Let's pray before we go into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have come to this point in which you will speak to us. Hide me behind the cross, our Lord Jesus, that I will not be seen, but our Lord Jesus will speak to us. Forgive us for our many sins, so that we will not be an hindrance to the blessings of thy holy word. Cover us now with your precious blood. And grant us peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, our brother have spoken or read the scriptures that was in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 to 13. And in this old book of Isaiah, particularly in this chapter, I want to begin by bringing a message of divine judgment. Isaiah begins that for both Israel and Judah. And although the advance of the Assyrians in Judah or Jerusalem poses a problem for Judah, God foretells the destruction of Assyria and other evil surrounding nations through the prophet Isaiah. The first portion of the book of Isaiah from chapter 1, verse 1 up to chapter 39, verse 8, it ends with Assyrian invasion, which is being held off. It was stopped for a while, that God will, by sovereign grace, he can demonstrate the clear unfolding of God's plan and promises for the nation at this time, at this point in time. The society was in great upheaval under King Ahaz and King Manasseh. The people reverted to idolatry, and there was even a child sacrifice in their worship. Although judgment from other nations was inevitable, the people could still have a special relationship with God. Sometimes we must suffer judgment and discipline before we are restored back to God. And that is what's happening here. God has not yet totally rejected his people. Notice in the chapter that Brother Joel read a while ago, in verse 8 to 9, God encourages his people, his own people Israel, to trust in him despite the upheaval going on at this point in time in their history. They are reminded that they are God's servant, as verse 8 say, and I quote, "But thou Israel art a servant of a better master. He has chosen them to be a peculiar people to himself. They were the seed of Abraham, his friend. It was the honor of Abraham that he was called the friend of God." It's James 2:23 indicates, 2:23, I should say, indicates. "As for the father's sake, Abraham's sake, the father of Israel, Israel was still beloved of God. He has not rejected them because he was to fulfill his promise to their father Abraham. He has not yet cast them out or cast them away, though they had often provoked him, and therefore he could not now abandon them because of his promise." God cannot be untrue to his promise. He must fulfill them. So the scope of verses 10 to 20, which was read before us, up to 13, I included up to verse 20, is to silence the fear of what the judgment to come, to alleviate the fear of that, and to encourage the faith of the servants of God in their time of distresses. The judgment that's about to come. Perhaps it is intended in the first place for the support of God's people Israel in captivity. But all the faithful servants serve God through patience and comfort of this scripture that they may have hope, which was read by Brother Joel a while ago, so that these servants of God will continue still to encourage the people to return back to God. A word of caution, counsel, and comfort, which is so often repeated in verse 10, fear thou not. And again in verse 13, fear thou not. And verse 14 as well. So there is still encouragement to listen and go back to God. They will depend upon his presence with them as their God. I will hold thy right hand. Go hand in hand with thee, as some perhaps will do, to go hand in hand with God, so that as they do, God will be their guide. I want in a very simple and practical way to bring to you one or two suggestions as to how the way of life in which God has been leading us or leading them may be obtained when we move into our daily process of being refined in the fire under God's mighty hand. But we cannot make any practical suggestions without finding them already given to us in his word. Therefore, I will turn to one promise in the Old Testament which was read, which is in Isaiah 41 verse 13. And I quote, "For the Lord thy God will hold thy hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." What a reassurance is it? God has to fulfill this promise. We begin with a promise of God for our Christian experience originated with God. It was his work that started it, and it will be his work to complete it and keep us all the time from the start of Calvary's cross to the crown of his presence to draw us to himself. Mind you, he led them out of the land of Egypt. It is a lovely phrase when he said he took them by the hand. Everything went well as he took them by the hand and made a covenant with them. But they broke that covenant. They got tired of being held by the hand. And they stopped reaching up unto God. Although God was still reaching them down. And so the children of Israel stumbled into the wilderness. And that will happen to you if you get tired of reaching up and miss the hand that God is reaching unto you or unto them. And that if they do that, God will lead them continually. But you know the rest of the story. You know, you are familiar with the rest of the story. Instead of going 11 days out of Egypt into the promised land, and they were led in the wanderings in the wilderness. So they went around circles. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being lost when you're driving? It takes probably 30 up an hour to destination. But if your mobile app to direct you, sometimes they give mistakes, you will miss the point of your destination. That's what's happening here. God's promise of the promised land to the people of God to reach it only in 11 days. They miss the time because of their disobedience, their complaints, and their murmurings and their moanings. Bring us back to Egypt. There's a lot of milk and honey there. What a disobedient and ungrateful people. God led them out of Egypt, gave the most unforgettable power of God that we demonstrated before them, that they will pass through that divided sea. Sea is raging on left and right, but it's a dry land to pass through. What a magnificent miracle to experience, isn't it? And yet, even now, they try to remember that great miracle in the life of Israel. And that's a great thing. And for God to do that, he proves to the people that he can do everything. Not only for Israel, but for each one of us. He can change the atmosphere of our lives if we will only remain faithful to him. That is what he requires. But if they broke the covenant, they forget what God has done them good. Especially when he said continually upon them, I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. They always forget these promises of God. So the first thing that I would like to suggest in being led by God and being kept under his mighty hand is, first of all, is the need for keep going. Keep going with our fellowship with God. Keep company with God. Even though in the face of odds and trials, let us not be discouraged. There are two people in the verse, especially the verse 13. There are two people involved there, which is I, the Lord thy God, that's God, number one, and thee. And you, I will hold thy right hand. I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, and that's the second person, fear not, I will help thee. So in this chapter, there are two people involved, God and you and me. And you know, I, the Lord thy God, I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. That sums up the whole Christianity. If you all allow me to say that in some way that we could follow this evening. That is the way it started. By your coming to Christ as Christ drew you to himself. This will be maintained and intensified in its devotions, and beautified in its holiness, and in its vigor and joy, as the relationship is continued and to develop and help to move forward, which only the mighty hand of God can do. There's nothing else. You can serve him in many ways, but this will not help. But even in serving him, only God can make us successful. If we put our things first, it won't be a success. God wants us to lead the way. Just like when driving, if we miss the point of our turn, it will be a chaos. And so if we miss the direction that God wants us to follow him, sometimes we get ahead of him, it will be a total crash. And we need to come back again and again. But this is the process going on here, and that's exciting. And I want to unfold it to you. So now, of course, there are one or two ways in which this can be done in keeping company with God. Let me just mention just a few. If you keep company with God, you must be agreed. In other words, we must have no doubt whatsoever when we have a covenant with God. Do you remember that remarkable word in Amos chapter 3, verse 3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you look into that, that is the first requirement. The reason you are so happy with your Lord tonight and the past weeks and months and years is that during the day one of your salvation, you and the Lord Jesus have come to an agreement that the old sin which separated us and the rebellion of our hearts and stubbornness of our will have all been broken down because of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have let them go, and God has forgiven us as our sins as far as is east from the west. That's how God has separated our sins against him. What about sinning? You may say, I am afraid that's my problem in keeping the covenant. What about sinning? We have the answer. And this is it. God says, if any man sin, that is God's provision for the unforeseen slip of the tongue, slip of the mind, slip of the ears, slip of the heart desire. If any man's sin or the unforeseen slip, the accident that ought to have happened but did, God's purpose is that we sin not. If any man sin, we have the advocate with the Father, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. As you have sinned dealing, as you have been dealing with God this week and past days, weeks of this month, or months of this year, have you been dealing with conscience, with our individual conscience, which has become a little more sensitive? Our conscience tells us whether we have strayed from God. If you don't have that sensitivity, there must be some deeper problem in our walk with God. That's why the Holy Spirit must always be submissive, so that the Holy Spirit, when we submit to him and ask him to fill us up, that is how sensitive our conscience is. And that brings us to the reality of sin. When sin, all forms of sin comes to our face and to our mind, there is always a decision making to make. And when the Holy Spirit is not active in our lives, that is, we are not filled, our heart or our conscience has no sensitivity to the sin that we are committing. And that is a signal, a dangerous signal. If we are not perceiving, if we are not sensible to the things that cross to our eyes and to our brain and to our mouth and to our heart desire, if we are not sensitive that we are about to be trapped by Satan, by sin in all its small and great aspect to trap us, is a danger sign. Maybe our conscience is a bit fine at the moment. It can register things more clearly and decisively as we process them. We have a chance. God gave us the will to really process everything that goes into our eyes, to our ears, into our mind, to our desire, and what comes out of our mouth. Because what comes from our mouth, not only comes from our mind, but comes from our heart. So that is quickly registered if we are not sensitive to the sin that is about to happen or about to commit, then we should be careful that we will not be sidetracked by the enemy of our soul. As you walk and talk with the Lord day by day, God will keep that conscience quite fine, very fine, that means sensitive, and very responsive. That is the secret of keeping agreed with God. We must transact that business to allow God to direct us and to, by filling us with the sweet Holy Spirit, and to be active also in exercising the means of grace, which is what we do, prayer together, individual prayer as a servant of God or as a child of God, praying together as a family, corporate family of God, sharing the word of God, the way of salvation to other people, ministering to the sick with various needs. That is the result of that. It does not come first. It must come to the leading of God, to the feeling of the Holy Spirit. So if I am busy about the business of keeping company with God, but at the same time with the things of this world, that's a sort of dangerous signal. We must let go in our walk with God the things that pull us down. Somebody has demonstrated out of the world. In fact, the word of God says that if you love the world, we are God's enemies, because God first loved us. And therefore, the first love of our heart must be him. And we are all guilty of sometimes missing our first love, day by day. And that's why we need to really confess that sin and let that conscience be sensitive to the slowing down of our expression of God's love in many forms. Love in our family, with our children, with our neighbors, with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, and all those people that are unlovable, which God brings us along the way to minister to their needs. So we shall, if keeping the company with God is okay, is very fine, then we must continually thank God that our conscience always registers quickly what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do. It's just like when we receive messages from our, and a lot of people, if you observe, they always look in the train, in the bus, all their things, if they receive any messages. That must be our attitude toward God's message to us. And that only will happen when we are actually filled with God's presence through His Holy Spirit. A dear saint of God used to say, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. In other words, the debts of sin must be short. If we sin all the time, the accounts that we'll be rendering about with God will be very great. And this is actually what's happening in the history of Israel at the time of Isaiah. There's a lot of accounts on the part of the people that they are going to give an account to God. And Isaiah is continually encouraging people to return unto God and never forget his promise. See how important to remember that promise? I'll keep thy right hand. Trust me totally, and you'll never make a mistake. In other words, be agreed. And as you walk in the light, as is in the light, The white light of his purity and holiness comes flooding into our inner being, into our inner soul, showing up the dust and dirt, these are the sins. And you can get it dealt with right away. That's why the fresh blood of the Lamb is always available. He did it once and for all. So that if we confess our sin whenever we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So keep short the accounts with God. In other words, let us ask God to really turn our back on the sin that we love to commit, committing. This takes a lifetime to do this. It is not so easy. That's why the enemy of our soul, its main target are those who are already believers. Those who are beginning in their Christian life, those who have already achieved many things in their lifetime. And can't we be encouraged when we look into the list of the saints in Hebrews 11? And one very important, the least one that I love is Enoch, walk with God. You know, not just 1 week, not just 1 year, 3 years, 4 years, 20 years. You know how many years? 300 years. Isn't that amazing? A man of God walking with God and pleasing God for 300 years. And if we're going to reflect on that, in 1 week, we cannot even keep up with pleasing God in the way that we think, the way that we see, look, the way that we desire, the way that we say the words, the way that we communicate with our body language, with other people. God wants us to hold our right to our hands. We are probably asking, why always the right hand? What about the left hand? It depends upon the context. Doesn't mean that if you are left-handed, you are not close to God. In other words, on the right hand, it signifies our right decisive willingness to be yielded to God. The right hand of God will hold us. And we must always continue to be agreed. And then secondly, not only to be agreed, but we must be alone. Never allow the things of this world, the discouragement, the trial, the tribulation, just I, which is God, and thee, which is you and me. There must be no mistake of allowing the world in being alone with God. He wants our total heart to be with him and to be kept by him in his mighty hand. If you read the word in Amos 3:3 correctly, it is not just can two walk together except they be agreed. The Hebrew reads like this: can two walk together except they have made an appointment? They have made a compact. Of course, it is not good making an appointment unless you keep it. And the secret of the Christian life is daily appointment that you keep with him. Daily appointment that you keep with God. Our text said, saying unto thee, God is talking, saying unto thee, God wants to speak, therefore, we must provide a hearing moment. If we are, our minds and our hearts are filled with a lot of things involving our work, involving our families, involving the demands of our job, and that all the things that is demanded of us while we are in this world, that includes our service to God. It must actually be put in the proper context. If our minds are subjugated with a lot of things, we cannot actually follow God straight. We cannot set the priority right. That's why God wants He must be the first priority of our lives. There must be a place where He can talk to each one of us. A little corner where every day we can meet, or I can meet with the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to speak about the quiet time, because you have your own way of meeting with God. I will not suggest anything like that. But I take it that most of you, having known its importance for a good while, have forgotten it often. That includes myself. If we had an all-round testimony meeting, many people would honestly say that the secret of their failure was the neglect of their time with God, which is, they call it QT. So, short time for quiet time. You must be alone with God. There's nothing between Him, between God and us. You must be totally focused on Him when we are in that process of having a communion with God. The devil attacks this more than anything else. I like the rendering of Psalm 91 that one pastor used so often in translating it. It reads, I'll read it slowly. He that cometh aside out of the busy round of his life into a quiet bit of a corner with the Most High, that man shall find the Most High coming ever so close that he shall seem to be lodging under the very shadow of the Almighty. He that cometh aside out of the busy round of his life into a quiet bit of a corner with the Most High, with God, that man shall find the Most High coming ever so close that he shall seem to be lodging under the very shadow of the Almighty. And that must be you alone. There's nothing else. Our time with God. And then another one, you must not only be alone with God, but we must also be kept abreast with the presence of God. Some of us always lag behind, and we call some people very slow. Some people are so fast in doing things. And you can know some people. I know some people are fast, and some people are slow. And the competition that we face today in the working environments and in the church work as well is that we are expected to do things faster and faster. And there's no time to really reflect where we are going. And this can be very damaging and dangerous. Have you ever been going along the street? I will illustrate this. Have you been going along the street with somebody who would not keep up with you? Some people, I always do that. I always experience that. Some people walk faster than me while we are talking. Or with someone who was walking so fast that you could not keep up. You know how difficult it is to converse with somebody who is about 1 or 2 feet in front of you all the time, and you are behind. Can you keep up? I don't know how you will keep up. It is sometimes like that in our walk with God. We must keep abreast of Him. We must not be getting ahead of God. There has to be an agreement. There has to be an alignment. Keep abreast. Do not lag behind. Do not run in front of God. or getting ahead of God. When we are weak, He will hold us up, will encourage us, and so hold us by the right hand. Psalm 73, verse 23. He will silence our fears, saying unto thee, fear not. He has said it again and again in His word. But He will go farther than that. He will, by His Spirit, say to our individual hearts, so that our heart will be always sensitive about His leading. And discernment is very important in this point. That's why we need a lot of discernment. And then secondly, in keeping up under the mighty hand of God, is be committed to God. Let us be committed. Committal has been the biggest issue every week with some of us. Fulfilling a sort of covenant with someone, or especially with God. We were converted or were saved at some point in time before someplace else. But here, at strangers rest, we have surrendered, we have committed ourselves into the hands of the Lord Jesus. A great transaction has taken place. Probably many of you know that the Greek tense concerning this matter of surrender is in the aorist tense, which means that in reading Romans 6:13 and Romans 12, I just like to read Romans 6 quickly, so that we'll know what is context of what it means. Romans 6:13. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then the other one is Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that aorist tense there in those verses signifies an act, a transaction, consciously done once for all. That is what surrender or committal really is. You and I give ourselves into the hands of the Savior as a definite gift of surrendering ourselves to Him, because He paid everything, He has done everything. There's nothing in us that can save us. He did all the transaction. And now we ask, out of the love that He loves us, we want to reciprocate. That is the sort of committal that He's talking about here. No transaction is so much once for all that it is done, and there is nothing more to do. There is to be the reaffirming of it in God's presence. That's all that we can do. He has done the transaction. We have promised unto God in response to His love for us. Not doing it all over again, but reminding God and yourself and everybody else that it has been done before you and Him. You are to keep committed to Christ. We are, not just you, we, every one of us, which means daily affirmation of our willingness to be yielded unto Him. Everything, not only just our inner being, but our mind, soul, body, and strength, and that we possess as well. That is what they call affirmation of yieldedness. So when you are committed to Christ, you are committed to a person, to a body of truth, to a manner of living that he expects of us. Remember those in Matthew 5? Those are the manner of living that God expects of us. In Matthew chapter 5. Where do we find all this? In Isaiah 41 verse 13. Why? Because in the place where God says, in just this text that we have been keep repeating and looking into, in the place where God says, I will hold thy hand, the right hand is the executive hand. It is the hand which translates into action the decision of the head, the desires of the heart. In marriage, the bridegroom takes his bride by the right hand, and the bride, her bridegroom, by the right hand. In effect, they are saying, when they exchange vows, we can never again live as if the other did not exist. We are committed to one another until death do us part. For richer or for poorer, in sickness and in want, we must be committed to one another. And that is what God expects us in our commitment. He never turned his back against us. He did what the Father's will for him to suffer on that cross. He never turned anything to prevent that from happening. Peter did attempt to do it by cutting the servant's ear, you know. But God reminded him of his failure to prevent God from not being put to death. But God is so forgiving that he always wants his will to be done in our lives. The will of the Father was exactly fulfilled and executed in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering, the pain and sorrows of that execution on the cross, carrying that cross on the road of Jerusalem up to that valley of skull until he was nailed on that cross for the forgiveness of our sin. The Lord says, I want your right hand, and you are never again to live as if you had not committed yourself to me. Keep company with God and keep committed to God. And lastly, and keep counting on God. This text is a promise. God says, I will. Keep counting on God. His faithfulness is the secret of our individual security in him. Someone has written, faith brings the future. Faith brings the future tense or the promise into the present tense of experience. God says, I will. And I say, in our response, yes, Lord, I believe your promise that you will do. Keep counting on God, not on yourself. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Counting on him. Two things will help you in this manner of counting on God. Look into his word to discover him. But you say, I have discovered Christ. I've discovered God. Well, it could be yes or no, but you will find that in the final analysis, of honest analysis of our individual hearts and minds, you have not discovered, I have not discovered him. There's so much more. We have not discovered him totally. You can build a bungalow on a rather small foundation. Bungalow are popular in the Philippines because the Americans like them. Even in America, there are a lot of bungalows. But you can only build a palace on a big, solid foundation. You can build Christian life all right on the fact that you have been to the cross and seeing that Jesus died for you. But you must look into his word, each one of us, until the foundation becomes big and solid and deep and splendid, so that a palace of spiritual holiness and of developing grace can be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is much bigger than any of us had ever seen, yet as big a grasp of his truth. Let us dig into his truth as much as we can. Some Bible school or private Bible study group, which are so many around the world today, and those that really fit us in will help each one of us to look into his word. Discover him so that you know as much of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is possible to know him within the compass of our own heart and mind. Do not be content with knowing the Bible as a whole. Let us remember that there is a living faith and a living Lord beyond the sacred page. And this leads us to the second one, not only to discover him, but let us look into his face to delight in him. I saw one wedding ceremony, but many, 20 years ago, the bridegroom is so excited to hear what the preacher at the last committal of the agreement and the wedding and the oath and the exchange of ring. And people are always expecting the last thing that the minister will say. Of course, every minister will say, "It's the bride." And that is exactly to look with delight in the face of the beloved. These people I've experienced, I've seen, they are, both of them are embarrassed because they have not done it before. Even in their courtship, they have not done it before. But when the bridegroom begin to look and delight in the beauty of the beloved wife, he still feel embarrassed. It took so much time. But that can happen as well in our delight with God. Considering that there are a lot of things that demands our attention and our heart's desire in this world. That's why we need to be focused. We need to be committed. We need to be one with God all the time. We need to discover him totally. There are a lot of things to really know about God. There are things in the Bible that are not revealed to us in his word. But all the things that are revealed in us give us enough faith to believe in him and to discover who he is. So the more you discover Christ, the more you will trust him. The greater the variety of circumstances you can know and experience and yet still trust him. To discover him more helps you to trust him more. But delighting in him helps you to trust him even more than that. For he becomes so wonderful, the altogether lovely one. Look into his word to discover him. Look into his face to delight in him. And you will keep counting on him all the time. And as the Lord Jesus becomes more beautiful, more lovely before the eyes of our individual hearts, you will not depart from him and fail to keep his company. You will not deny him or break your committal or your commitment. And you will not doubt him or fail to count on him. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Keep company with him. Be agreed. Get along with him in prayer and meditation of his word. Keep abreast. Keep committed to God. Remember who owns you. Remember the obedience that is required of each one of us. Keep counting on God. Look into his face to delight in him. And that strong hand of might and majestic splendor of his holiness. Yet the hand that stooped to the suffering and bleeding and nailing to the cross. That hand that stretches right down into the tent, just where you are. And your hand goes up. And as your hand goes up, God is saying to you personally, I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. In response to that, we can say, I take thy promise, O Lord, and go forth to see it all work out in my life. Amen.